It is good to see all of you here today. We welcome you this morning. A couple of things I want to make note of during the week. I'll try to do this again at 11 because I don't know if I'll which ones of you will be working with children or have to be at other places. But things in the news, if you didn't pay attention to them this week, just to let you know. Supreme Court made a decision, 8-1 decision. I never thought, and I'll just give you my opinion about this. You can disagree with us, it's okay, but I never thought I'd be siding with Justice Ginsburg on anything. But I did have to say that I'm really concerned about the chilling effect of the and it's the expansion of the Patriot Act to the point where they can, if they have just cause that police decide, they can come in to your house. I see as a further erosion of the Fourth Amendment in our lives where someone else is making a decision and which erodes rights to me. And That's how I see it, you know. And of course, the balancing act that we've got going on today is you got terrorism over here, and the threat of terrorism then makes people more willing to give up rights, and it's this balancing act. But it does concern me, considering the nature the evil nature of man to misuse those rights. Second thing that concerns me that was in the news this week, you know, in Genesis 12:3 it says, I'll bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. That's talking about Israel. That has not gone away. That promise has not gone away. We have now had this week a formal announcement of asking the Israelis to, almost demanding that the Israelis return to the pre-1967 borders. You need to look at that. If you hadn't looked at that, just don't pass over and see what is actually being asked for. Now, all that. It's right down the middle. It's chilling. And before we jump on everybody in present administration, this has been something that goes back a couple of administrations with some of our people. And if you look at the way it falls out politically, I mean, there are people on both sides of the aisle in Congress that are up and down on this issue. So be careful about painting with a broad brush there of what you see politically. God will not continue to bless this nation if we turn our backs on Israel. Slam dunk, period. That's what the Word of God says. And if you take it as the Word of God, you got to take that to the bank. And not to mention the fact that if you look out completely secular basis, Israel is one of the very few true friends that we have in this world today, as I'm speaking nationally. All right, and the third thing is you're all still here today. 6 o'clock went by through all the time zones yesterday, and Harold Camping's second or third, I don't know how many times he's done it. I know he did it in 94, but he's done again. 89-year-old man sitting on several million dollars out in Dallas, Texas. I think they were continuing to take donations, too, right up through yesterday. Interesting. Let me tell you what concerns me about that. It's very, very concerning to me. Because Yes, I believe he's gone over the hill, and I really don't know much about him other than what's on the net right now. I haven't done much research on the guy, so I don't know the group and how far back it goes and all the other things about them. But what concerns me about it is that that puts a chill, that kind of stuff puts a chill on what the truth already is. And here's the truth. Jesus is coming soon, and we better be ready. Now, I read an evangelical scholar that I've read for decades. He had a long article this week in one of the devotionals that I subscribe to. And, you know, his millennial position, his view of last things is different than mine. Mine might be different than a lot of yours. That's another subject for another day. But you got, you know, here's this fellow, Dr. Wilmington, he is responding to all this, and he's given all the times when someone's predicted the end of the world. You know, or predicted the second coming of Jesus, particularly second coming of Jesus. And at the end of it, he says, no one, and he quotes that scripture, no one knows the hour of the day. That's true. But if you read that, the sweep of that, because this is where I was at one time in my life and in my belief system theologically, the sweep of that is, well, then up, he's just a nut. We can go back to living our lives the way and not being vigilant about the second coming of Jesus. Do you see? At the end of that, that's where you would come out emotionally and theologically had you read this fellow that I'm quoting. And that's the concern I have. Is now people say, just another thing about the second coming of Christ, you know. And it lowers that. That's not what the scripture says. I mean, what do you do with the ten virgins? Parable of the ten virgins who are out there, the vigilance of being out there having enough oil and watching. All those passages that tell us to do that. And then the we had a friend who used to use this, Rochester used to use this phrase, a veritable plethora, love that phrase, of evidence of scriptures fulfilled in our generation since World War II, all surrounding Israel that and stuff's going on in the world that you got to be looking at and saying, well, Lord, I need to be ready. And we need to be ready and we need to be prepared. So the concern of mine is that, okay, yeah, 21st of May came and went. You know, all the apocalyptic movies and the dates they set, they came and went. But where's the vigilance about the second coming? Do we believe he's really coming? and he's coming back soon. And, what do we believe about all these things? God is putting it together for us. So those are just several things that this week in the news, and there are probably many others. Okay, do all of you have a copy of the outline for today? Obstacles to the good news. Thank you, Matthew, and thank you, Ernie. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, Heavenly Father, now we come for you and I thank you that you hear and answer our prayers, that you're with us right now. You have sent your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, in the minutes that we have together, that you will just fill these moments with your truth. I'm asking you, Lord, that things I say today that are of you, that are right on with you, that they'll be like Velcro. Holy Spirit, Velcro, stick to us. the stuff that is not of you, any of that, Lord, let fall to the ground and never be thought of again. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, today I said that we were going to look at obstacles to the good news and obstacles to evangelism. And you have fill-in-the-blank outline there. I want to let you know there's going to be a lot more than what's on this little flimsy outline. So taking notes, I encourage you to do that. A lot of stuff I'm going to share with you today. So let's strap in, pull on your seatbelt, and let's go. There are three entities involved in evangelism. Here they are. It's the Holy Spirit. First one there. The person who is not a Christian. And thirdly, the person God has placed in that time, place, and circumstance. See this connection? Let's talk about them. Holy Spirit. Very Spirit of God. What does it say in Acts 1:8? Somebody turn to Acts 1:8. Read that. That's the verse of the year. You ought to have it memorized by now. Almost 5 months. What does it say? Somebody just want to quote it? Read it. Acts 1:8. Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power. Spirit of God. And you will be my witnesses. Not you might be. Not you have a choice about it. You will be my witnesses. Word witness is the word martus in Greek. It is the word from which we get our word martyr. See? You'll be my witness to a point that. Now I'm not making a case for being stupid in the name of Jesus today, okay? Or being idiot in the name of Jesus, or being obnoxious in the name of Jesus. All of those, you know, I've been there myself and thought, oh man, I really feel good about that. I was able to make somebody mad in the name of Jesus. That's not what we're after. It's being God's witness to the point where you're willing to lay down your life. That's how you feel about evangelism. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. Now, so the Spirit of God's working. Then God is, the Spirit is working in the person who is not a Christian before they come to you, before they even come into your life. How about yourself? Can you remember back in your life, way before you became a Christian, that you can see the linkages of how the Spirit of God was working in your life, moving things together? Can you see that? And even some of us that might have thought that, oh man, I just decided, I got up one day and I decided I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You didn't decide. You were wooed. You were moved by the Spirit of God. The love of God was always reaching out to you, grabbing you. It wasn't accidental that God put this person or that person or this situation and as He brought this convergence. So God is working in those people's lives. Here's a lie that a lot of Christians have bought into today about evangelism. They're assuming that it's up to them to go from 0 to 100 with a person in evangelism. Do you understand what that means? That you've got to do the sales job. That is a Western idea. That is a Greek-rooted idea. Western, that is not a biblical idea. That you've got to, that you're the one that's got to do the sales pitch to draw them in, and let me tell you, as quickly as you can draw them in, Satan can draw them out. It's not, that part is not up to you. You know, here's a definition of witnessing. Now, we'll go back to this again and again. Here's the definition. You need to write this down if you don't have this memorized. Witnessing, evangelism, sharing your faith, whatever synonym you want to use for it, is sharing the good news, the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. You see that? So, we're into, and you need to write this down, we're into divine appointments. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Now, that's another subject for another day, a long discussion. I'm not a five-point Calvinist. I'm a four plus a little bit. But I do believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign, that God does what God wants to do when He wants to do it, and He's in charge of it. And yes, He has given us free will. But there's God working, and here's man responding. The lie that the Western world has believed is that we've got to talk people into it. And what we forget is the Spirit of God has already been working in their lives. Give you a test from this past week and the coming week. Guarantee you've heard people talking about Harold Camping's, 6 o'clock, May 21st. That has brought the subject of spiritual things up in people's minds and hearts. I guarantee you that there are some people that have thought about that are in your life, your friend, that you thought, man, I didn't think they were even thought about stuff like that. The Spirit of God has been moving in them. So, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God working in those who are not Christians, whoop, and then He brings in us, the person who's been placed at that time, at that place, and that circumstance. That's us. That's those divine appointments. Oh, I just showed up. I just happened to be there at that time. Oh, really? That's right, Bob. Time, place, circumstance. So He brings you to that time. When you're delayed in traffic, do you see how then this controls everything that we do? If we're looking at our world as being, you know, as it says in Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. If we start looking at our lives in that way, if we start looking at our jobs as God's funding mechanism for our ministry, the ministry that He's given us, the ministry that He's put in our hands, the ministry of evangelism. And that's for everybody. There's another Western concept that's wrong, that evangelism is only for those who have a special gift, a special calling, a special office, or a special job. Wrong, 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 wrong. Devil, 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 devil. Hell, 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 hell. Hot, 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 hot from hell, 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 hell. There you go. It's not somebody else's job. Give you an example. It's happened to me in Gray, Georgia, when I was pastor there, First Baptist. I might not have known everybody in that county, but everybody knew me. Because if you're a pastor at First Baptist Church and county seat, they knew you, whether you want to know you or not. I walk in a place. I had this discussion with one of the men in my church one day. We were talking about this very thing. He said, "Oh, preacher, you know, they're not going to treat you any different." And I was trying to get the point across to him that he needed to be sharing the gospel with people in his life, that God had put him there. And it was his responsibility that he'd go places I couldn't go. He said, "Oh, that's not true." He said, "You can go anywhere." He said, "I've got confidence in you." I said, "Well, you may have confidence in me, but you better be looking at the way other people see me." Well, a few days later, I happened to gravitate down to the local Tasty Freeze. And that's where the mafia met. You know, it was the people that had to work that got there that were there at 6, between 6 and 7. They had a job to go to. And then from about 8:30 on, the retired people started coming in to about 10. And by 10 o'clock every day, all the problems of the world were solved at Tasty Freeze in Jones County, Georgia. I usually didn't go down there, but one morning I'd been in the hospital early, had to go down Macon before daylight, and I was coming back through there, and I stopped in there. I thought, "Well, I'll just see how." And this guy was in there. It was about 7 o'clock in the morning. I walked in. He was in a big bunch of people. Oh, they were having a good time. They were back and forth. And I walked in, and what do you think happened? Zip. "Hey, preacher." I sat down, and suddenly I thought I was in a Sunday school class. You got it? You got it? You can go play. Now, I'm just giving you that example from me, but you can apply the same principle with friends that you have and all. You go places that others can't go. You have a relationship. You have influence with people that others don't have. And we're going to talk about that next week or the following. Influence. But God wants to use you. See, this is about Him using you. This lady, in fact, she lives down Wilmington Island, she told me one day, she said, "But that idea of God using me, it just sounds wrong." I said, "What's wrong about that? God created you in His own image. He has the best plans for you. He has appointments for you. He's inviting you to join Him in His kingdom work." By the way, how about all that other stuff? Is it important? Talked about that last week. You know, get to the graveside. Go out to the cemetery and look at the gravestones. Show me a gravestone out there that has anything to do, well, he kept his schedule this week. He kept all of his appointments. His job was really important to him. All the stuff, or is there on any of the gravestones, this is how much money he died with. How much of it did he leave? Yes, sir. That's right. So, you know, when the circumstance changes, what's important changes, doesn't it? Unless it's the things of God, and they're important, it doesn't matter what the circumstance. Do you see this? Lee, do you understand what I'm saying? All right, good. Good. A former member of the Brain Trust, now beginning a pilot group in college. All right, going to the second area. So you get this idea of the three, the Holy Spirit, the person who's not a Christian, and us, that and He's working, and He's prompting, you know, and by the way, why not just let Him prompt you and listen to Him? So, well, should I say something to them, to this person? Or what should I do? And I'm not, and I know what some of you are thinking. That means, oh, I've got to carry that Bible around at work. I'm ready for my divine appointment. Now that's being stupid in the name of Jesus. Just be you. Be real. We've got enough caricatures and nuts to deal with. that are already out there and celebrated. I mean, just yesterday. Enough of that. Let's be real. Does He really change lives? Do we really believe that? All right. Secondly, there is no mystery about God's purpose in evangelism. He is desperately and madly in love with lost people. And here's the proof of His intentions. Number one, He had already planned a rescue mission before man sinned. You know, before man fell in the garden, and this gets back to the sovereignty of God. Got to understand this. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. Though He doesn't dictate your choice, He lets you choose, but He already knows what's going to be. Why don't we just write a paper on that? But the book of Revelation, it says, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He's already planning it. He's already planning the rescue mission to get us out. And before you jump on God with both feet about that and say, yeah, why would He be doing that? You do the same thing with your own children, don't you? Don't you? You're already planning a rescue mission. Because you've thought about that. You know, now, check me if I'm wrong here on this, but I think a lot of us parents have thought out loud, what is the dumbest thing my kid could do in this situation? So He's already planning it, planning to do it, planning to do that. So as God's purpose in evangelism, He wants everybody to come to faith and trust. Secondly, He chose to reveal Himself through general revelation and special revelation. Now, I'm not going to charge any extra for the theology lesson here. General revelation. What's general revelation? Well, let's talk about revelation first of all. Revelation means it's something that is revealed. That God is about revealing Himself. Look at all those passages. It says Jesus came and He revealed the person of God personally to us. Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. See the love of God personified in Him. There's revelation. But there's the category of general revelation. It's God revealing things generally. You look in the first chapter of Romans and you see that as Paul makes the case there that man is without excuse. That the very plan and purpose of God is being revealed in the earth. You can't look at the creation and say, ah, man did this. Or it happened by accident. You see, that gets back to the evolutionist point. And which point was that the evolutionists had? Well, which version of their reality are we going to take? Because they're changing the rules. Every time you narrow them down in this corner and they change corners. I mean, you go back and you look at the life of Charles Darwin and you see the hurt and the anguish that was in his life and then how that presented itself in his worldview. How he came up with all this that managed to then in some way limit God or move God out of the equation. You look at the creation. You look at a baby being born. That's all general revelation, because God is being revealed in that. In our lives, we see the miracle of the human body. That's general revelation. That miraculous thing that takes place. Do you understand me so far? Now, special revelation is another category of which the Bible is part of special revelation. Now, granted, these terms are not biblical terms per se, but they describe these things for us. They describe these truths. Here's the Word of God. Is it God's Word? Has it been verified through generations? Better believe it has. Over and over and over and over and over again. Some of the things that the archaeologists and historians made fun of in the early part of the 20th century, it's real funny that some of the archaeology has come forward about some of those things that were written in the Word here that, we made that later discovery. Well, then we need to go back and negate all of the bad things that were said about the Bible. You know, this generation of intelligentsia is it's nothing new. It's the same song, just a different verse of those trying to denigrate this. This is special revelation. Special. He specifically speaks through His Word. And then the crown of His special revelation is found in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. And then He goes on with that. In these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son. You see, God came personally. Special revelation. But what does this show about the character, about the intentions of God? It shows His love, what He intends for us. Third, the crown of His redemptive acts was His incarnation. The crown of His redemptive acts was His incarnation. What does incarnation mean? Anybody? Incarnation. In body, in flesh. John 1:14 says it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, the crown of God's redemptive act is His incarnation, that He came. And when I use the word incarnation there, I mean the whole Christ event. Him coming, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, rising on the third day, and ascending back to the Father. You see that? It's the rescue mission. And that's what writer of the Hebrews, which I believe was Apollos, wrote here in these first few verses of Hebrews. Fourth, He followed that up by sending His Holy Spirit. sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another comforter, another counselor who'd be with you. The Spirit who'd be the Spirit of fire that would baptize us in Himself, immerse us in the very Spirit of God, who would give gifts for us to do the ministry that He's called us, and would bring power in our lives. All right, so there, as you think about God doing that, and as part of the of His work toward us, now let's look at the person who is not a Christian. The person who is not a Christian is separated from God. Stop. Do you believe that? Where's a person separated from God headed to? They're not going to go to hell. They're already headed there. You see that? They are dead. The Scripture says they're dead in their trespasses and sins. It's not they might go there. You see, that's a term, that's another Western kind of agnostic, doubting kind of thing. Well, they might go there. No. That's what the Bible teaches. It's what Jesus believed. And we're not annihilationists. That's another popular terminology today. Some that believe that when we die, if we're not part of Christ, we just cease to exist. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Because you have Lazarus. You have the rich man, the story of rich man Lazarus, rich man lifting up his soul from hell. Remember that story? I don't believe that's a parable either. I believe that's a real story. Okay. So a person who's not a Christian is separated from God. Here are the common things that keep him in that state. What keeps a person away from God? All right. Boy, these are going to be convicting. Okay, you ready? Number one, he has chosen to reject all the overtures that the Holy Spirit has made to him. Parse it, cut it, slice it, dice it, any way you can. Responsibility for another person's salvation is not up to anyone else. Do you get that? We have a responsibility. God has no grandchildren. But each person is going to stand before God. Each person. Now, in our country right now, look at all the ways a person has to have done some sidestepping to reject the overtures that the Holy Spirit has made towards them. The media that is out there, all the ways in which the Spirit of God is moving and acting and working. Secondly, he has been inoculated. Here's another one. He may have been inoculated by religion. How many people do you know that have gotten the religious inoculation? They tell you, oh, I'm a member of a church. You start talking to them about Jesus. Oh, I'm a member of a church. You know, funny, none of that becomes a criterion in the Scripture as to whether or not you actually have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's not to denigrate church membership, but it's to, you know, keep the main thing the main thing. Church roles are full in America, aren't they? Yes, they are. There are many people who are members of church. Hey, man, it's good business to be a member of a church. It's the right thing to do. You can get inoculated by that. Get a little bit. You understand what I mean by being inoculated? Vaccinated. You got a little bit, like the old Brill Cream commercial, a little dabble, do you? Well, that dates me, doesn't it? Just get a little bit, enough to keep you, oh, you know, I got that set. But you see, it brings in the question, one big thing here. If a person just has no, or the idea, well, I've got my fire insurance. I've got that. So I can go over here and live my life the way I want to live it, anytime, any place. But then, you know, if something happens, I've got it in the safe deposit box. I can whip that thing out, you know. I've got, what do they call that on that? I've got a lifeline. I can pull out and use. But it sure brings into doubt a person's real relationship with God. The Bible knows nothing of converts. It knows everything of disciples. Did you hear me on that? Now don't go out of here and say that Dusty has joined forces with works religion. No. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay? All about God, we simply received His gift. But then the very next verse says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," which is what verses 8 and 9 were about, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we may glorify the Father which is in heaven." All three of those verses, 8, 9, and 10, are part of it. Do you get me? Here, okay. The inoculation by religion. Any of you haven't been down that road in the past? Got a religious inoculation? Well, I'm okay. Yeah. Here's the thing. I go to church. You know, I walked into a garage, didn't make me a car. Got it? Third, he has a deep wound that has never been resolved. Told you about Charles Darwin. Deep wound in his life. One of my neighbors years ago was very, very obstinate about the gospel, about even getting anywhere near. I would probably call this person an agnostic. And this person I knew pretty well for years, many conversations with him. And finally one day, I was talking to him about something else, and they revealed a wound that had happened early on in their lives. Her dad was Jewish. Mother was an Episcopalian who had pretty much kind of deserted the family. She was out here. She was not much of a caregiver at all. She was out here doing her thing. Now, she was still with them, but the conflict that went on in this person's life when they were a child, it was a wound that happened there. Now, do you see how that can be a blockade to the gospel? And sometimes it's listening to them long enough. You know, it's not a one-size-fits-all. It's finding out where the gospel needs to be applied. In that sense, it is Jesus coming and healing this wound and knowing that Jesus is larger than that. This lady that I'm talking about, she broke down in tears that day, began to talk to me about her life, but then she caught herself real fast. I mean, it was just like the force field went down, and I thought, man, I'm going to get this opportunity. But then, bam, force field back up. So we've got to be ready for the divine appointments. All right. Are you following me so far? Number four, he's been turned off by Christians in his life. I quote this all the time. Mahatma Gandhi said, great quote. What is it? What's the quote? I'd been a Christian if I hadn't known so many. But I remind you that Gandhi rejected all those things. And the accounts of his life was that at the end of his life, it got darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. Boy, of all the saints I've seen die, it got lighter and lighter and lighter. At times they were like, you know, when they were going to just step on over. Beulah Davis had her funeral a couple of weeks ago. She, godly woman, and that smile on her face, her saying, Brother Dusty, I'm ready. Whenever God wants to come and get me, I'm ready. And seeing her in between and the joy that is there. Do Christians become stumbling blocks to others? Harold Camping yesterday, was that a stumbling block to the gospel? You better believe it was. Yeah. Being turned off by other Christians. Number five, he's unwilling to let go of the sin that rules his life. Now, can you testify about this in your own life? Before you came to Jesus, you already knew enough of the truth that you know when you came to Jesus, certain things he's gonna say, no, that's gonna have to stop in your life. How many people do you know? They already know that. And they can't plead ignorance because the Spirit of God has already revealed that to them and wants to change their lives. But see, coming to Jesus means you make Jesus Lord and you no longer decide the activity of whatever you're going to be participating in. It's then God making that decision. Said, oh man, I can't. I'd have to give up. But do you see that? They've always separated themselves away to the point that they're thinking, I get to make these decisions. When a person comes to Christ, it means he recognizes him as Kurios, Lord over all. Lord. I accept Jesus as my Savior and let's finish these. We'll be done. He was laboring under lies. Another thing that a lie, they believe some crazy lie about Jesus or about the gospel. Have you known people that just believe some crazy thing? What's one of the craziest ones you've ever heard? Yeah, there you go. Things like that, but people say, man, if I walked in that church building, and what's the other part of that? If I came to Jesus, my friends would. Part of that's true. But you see the lie in that? The lie in that means I'll have no friends. You see? The subtlety of these things. All right. We'll talk about that some more. Number 70, he has not seen or heard the gospel clearly. I made the statement seen because many people, especially today, see the gospel first. Before they hear it. They're looking for verification. They're looking for verification of a changed life. They're looking for not somebody that's weird, But somebody that really exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, goodness, self-control, against such there is no law. All those things. Looking for all those things in a person's life. Even the lost person looking for that. To see, is that person really changed? Is there kindness in their lives? Back to the old thing, it talks about people going to hell and acts like, he enjoys talking about that. Is there a tear in your eye? Hearing it clearly, plainly, and being ready to show that in a life. We're going to talk about testimony later. Number 8, he's too distracted by the world. Just so tied up in so many things. And to the point that you can't see it. Can't see anything. Distraction. But you know what? It's interesting. Huh? Things of the world. But too distracted by the world. You think about all the distractions right now that God is relieving us of in our culture right now, even as we speak. Look at the way God is simplifying our culture right now. Is He doing that? Well, once we could hide behind our money. As a nation, as a culture.